And the reading is chapter 1, verses 1 to 9. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to further the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time, and now, which now, at his appointed season, he has brought to light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God our Saviour. To Titus, my true son in our common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Saviour. The reason I left you in Crete was that you might put in order what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. An elder must be blameless, faithful to his wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer manages God's household, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it.
This letter written by the Apostle Paul, apostle, official spokesman of the Lord Jesus Christ, authorized by Jesus himself to teach the truth about Jesus, and he's writing to Titus, his younger protege and gospel partner in the mission to the Mediterranean world, and the situation is Crete. Let's pray. Father God, we praise you so much for the truth, your truth. Thank you that you are the God who does not lie. Thank you that you always tell the truth. And we pray that you would teach us the truth now, and that you'd teach us by your Spirit through your word, so that we are people who love the truth and who value those who teach us the truth. And we do ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, they're calling him the preacher who stole the show, talking about Michael Curry, Bishop Michael Curry, who preached at the royal wedding yesterday. And if you watched it, he preached on the power of love, the power of love to change the world. And one of his little phrases was, when love is the way, poverty will become history. And when love is the way, the earth will be a sanctuary. He referred to the great commandment in the Bible, which is to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. When love is the way, the world will be changed. You could see from the congregation, people on the whole seemed to be pretty gripped by what he was saying. What he didn't really explain, I feel, was how love becomes the way. How does love become the way? How do you change people? Because that's what's required if love is going to become the way in this world. And the problem, of course, is that we're not people of love. The call is to be God lovers and lovers of other people, but by nature we're not. So how do you change people from God haters, which is what the Bible says we are, into God lovers? How do you change people from lovers of self into lovers of other people? And that's what this letter of Titus is all about. It's all about changing the world. Verse 5, the reason I left you, Paul says, Titus, the reason I left you in Crete was that you might put in order what was left unfinished. So the task is transforming Crete, straightening out is the word, straightening out Crete, which is actually a big job when you look at verse 12. One of Crete's own prophets has said it, Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. This saying is true. How do you change people like that into people of chapter 2, verse 12? People who say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and who live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. How do you change people from one thing to the other? And the answer that this letter gives is there in verse 1 of chapter 1, where we read of Paul being an apostle of Jesus Christ to further the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. It is the truth, a knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness, that leads to people becoming like God. And God is love, but it's knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. It's the key principle of this letter. To change Crete, remember truth leads to godliness. To change Kendal, remember truth leads to godliness. To change Cumbria, truth leads to godliness. To change the UK, truth leads to godliness. To change the world, truth leads to godliness. And he's talking about permanent transformation, not temporary transformation. He's talking about the message of Jesus Christ when he's referring about the truth, referring to the truth. And he's talking about the hope of eternal life, which also dominates this letter. That's the truth. Truth about Jesus, the truth about the hope of eternal life. And it's truth that is very, very, very good news. So we need to get the truth everywhere. And how do we go about it? Well, notice Paul's priority for Titus. Top of the list in verse 5. This is it. Number one, leadership. Leadership is key. Appoint elders in every town as I directed you. And if truth leads to godliness, if it's knowledge of the truth that changes people, then it's no surprise, is it, that the very next thing that Paul talks about in his letter, the great priority is the great need for truth teachers, for people who are going to teach the truth, leaders who will teach the truth. Paul uses two words in this passage for a church leader, elder and overseer. They're both referring to the same person. They're both referring to the same role within the local church. Those two words, along with another word, pastor, are used interchangeably in the New Testament for the same job, and that's the job of leading the church. So we're in the realm of church leadership and the role of elders in the church, and as soon as you hear that, most of us go, yawn, 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 that doesn't apply to me. I can think about the World Cup for the next 30 minutes or whatever else you're kind of occupying your mind at the moment. You can see what's occupying my mind. But you're thinking, that doesn't apply to me. It's for Paul, it's for Brian, it's for John and Edwin and Bod and Simon. You don't think this applies to you. Please don't switch off. Whatever you do, don't switch off. I want you to see something very important about this letter of Titus. You need to know as we go through it over the next few weeks. And it's the very last verse of the letter. So do have a look at that. Chapter 3, verse 15. Very, very important. Everyone with me sends you greetings. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. There's two yous there. Two yous. The first is singular. Everyone with me sends you, singular, Titus. That's you, Titus. Greetings. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you, plural. Grace be with you, plural, whole church. And that's why the translators have included the word all there, because the word for you there is plural. Paul expects the whole church on Crete to hear what he has to say to Titus, including the stuff about church leaders. This is for them as much as it is for Titus and the church elders. This is for you as much as it is for me and the other church leaders here at Parr Street. You, we all together have a responsibility to know what my job is. We all need to know what kind of leadership changes the world. And the Apostle Paul wants us all to be listening so that we know what kind of ministry to pray for, what kind of ministry to encourage, what kind of ministry to support, what kind of leaders to back. And the elders need to know this so that we know what to do, and the church needs to hear this so that we know the kind of ministry we're supporting. Verse 5, and this is one of the things we should be most concerned about. Gospel leaders, truth teachers, truth leaders established in every single population center in Crete. So that's the priority. Every town in Crete, Titus, that's what I want. It's what's needed to change this place Truth teachers in every significant population center, every market town, every hub in Cumbria. Priority. Leadership, leadership development, leadership investment, deployment, appointment. Invest in men who will be gospel leaders in every place. And if truth leads to godliness, then there has to be a priority of this. Truth teachers in every place. Organize the Christians into local churches, he's saying, with good leadership. In other words, what he's talking about here is a church planting strategy. And I know some of us don't like that word strategy, but that's what he has here. It is a strategy for reaching Crete with the gospel. It's a strategy that we see in the New Testament, reaching the world with the gospel, scattering churches throughout the world, and appointing elders in each of those churches. Is this our passion? Is this our aim? Does this seem to be the passion of the Apostle Paul as he goes about mission? Are there towns, are there villages where there isn't a gospel church? Well, if you look at the UK, the answer is yes. There's loads and loads of places like that. There's loads of places like that in Cumbria. And what can we do to ensure that in 5 years' time, 10 years' time, 20 years' time, there is a gospel community witnessing to Christ there? That's the question we should be asking, a thing that we should be passionate about, praying about, seeking to recruit and grow leaders and train leaders who know the truth and who live the truth and who can lead the church in the truth. That's why we should be excited about the Partnership Day on the 16th of June. This is what we're thinking about. Together, how together we can work for the sake of the gospel, be servants of the gospel to our region so that more people hear Jesus. One of the things we'll be thinking about, more churches to tell the truth about Jesus. So here's two things about the leaders. The first thing is that leaders must be gripped by the truth. So what do we look for as we seek to identify potential 1 verse 5 people? What does genuine leadership look like? What should we be looking for as we think about more churches in Kendal, more churches in other towns throughout Cumbria and the UK and the world? And what should we be looking for when we think about leadership in those churches? If you are living in Kendal at the minute, but you're maybe going to move away, so if you're a student, what should you be looking for when you do move away from Kendal and you need another church to go to? These are the kind of questions that are being answered in our passage. These are the leaders we should be looking for. First of all, here's the controversial one, men. And do note the use of masculine pronoun throughout. Church leadership, as laid down in the Bible, is male. And if that really annoys you and you think that's really, really sexist, then please do speak to me before you go. Don't leave annoyed. Don't leave really, really angry. Please do speak to me or one of the other elders before you leave. The thing we need to know is Paul is very pro-women, the apostle, very pro-women. And that's not a surprise because he is the apostle of Jesus, and Jesus is very pro-women. So Paul is hugely positive about women's ministry, but he is clear that church leadership is reserved for men only. And the Bible's message about gender is totally liberating, and I would just encourage you, if you're not too sure about that, to listen to some of the recent talks that we've been doing on gender. So he's looking for men. Secondly, blameless. They should be blameless. He says it twice, doesn't he? Verse 6 and verse 8. So the elder must be blameless. Doesn't mean perfect. Doesn't mean sinless. It's about being above reproach. It's talking about a pattern of godliness in someone's life. Is he the kind of person who would put the reputation of the truth at stake if you appointed him? So the elder, the overseer, must be blameless. Perfect's not going to happen in this life, is it? But there should be progress, should be having a good reputation. The question you're asking is there some blemish on his life that the world will be critical of if they're appointed to church leadership? Is there anything in their life that, if exposed, would cause a scandal? Paul wants the elder to have a good reputation because he wants the church to listen to the truth and he wants the world to listen to the truth. The truth that leads to godliness, and a bad reputation will be a very bad barrier that people have to get across. So he's going to be blameless. blameless in his relationships with those closest to him. So home life, must be faithful to his wife. More literally, he must be a one-woman man. It's not saying that single men can't be elders in a church, but if he is married, and that's likely, he must be faithful to his wife. No mistresses, not a womanizer, not a flirt, not emotionally attached to a woman other than his wife, not a visitor to dodgy clubs or dodgy places on the computer, a one-woman man, faithful to his wife. Children, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. This is so frightening for elders. But it's important. The leaders are to care for God's family, verse 7. That's what it says, isn't it? An overseer manages God's household, God's family. So the obvious question is, isn't it, can he manage his own family? Does he lead, direct, provide, and protect his own family well? Because if he can't manage the responsibilities of being a husband, and if he can't manage the responsibilities of being a father, if he can't care for his own household, then he can't really care for God's family. That's just common sense. The word children here implies small children, and most small children believe what mum and dad believe. So Paul is looking for men whose children reflect the Christian faith of their parents. Evidence that dad and mum have been raising them in the discipline and training of the Lord. Particularly dad raising them in the discipline and training of the Lord. Now, as they grow to be teenagers, they may well have questions about the truth. They may even reject the truth. And that's a heartbreaking thing when that does happen, and it does happen. But Paul is not excluding men whose children have grown up to do that. He is saying that the elders' children should be someone who respect and honor their father. Not perfect, but if a man's doing his job properly in the home, children will respect him and will honor him. I think there is a note to, you know, all men here, but especially to those who would aspire to be pastors, elders, those who are elders, overseers. Your marriage and your children are very important. Your marriage and your children are first responsibility. Some church leaders are never, ever at home. They're out every night, not engaging with the family, and that's not a good thing. I remember Spurgeon, in one of his books, talking about his early years as a preacher, and he tells of a man who loved to accompany him when he went to different villages preaching. And this is what Spurgeon says. He says, "I was pleased to have his company until I realized what kind of man he was. He had to be gadding about every evening of the week. He had many children, but they grew up to be wicked men and women. And the reason was that the father, while he was constantly busy at this meeting or that meeting, never tried to bring his own boys and girls to the Savior. He said to me one day, 'I never laid a hand on my children.' So I said to him, 'Then I think it's very likely that God will lay his hand upon you.' 'Oh,' he said, 'I haven't even spoken sharply to them.' Then I said, 'Well, it's very probable that God will speak very sharply to you, for it's not his will that parents should leave their children unrestrained in their sin.'" So here was this man who's going to a Christian meeting every night out at this or that, and all the while he's neglecting his children. And you don't want someone like that in position of responsibility in God's household. Every father, every husband is a pastor of his family, and if a man can't take care of the little church at home, then don't let him take care of the big church. So is there evidence that truth is taught in the home? That's what Paul is looking for, because truth leads to godliness. Another thing I heard recently, it's quite frightening actually. John Piper, who was a pastor at Bethlehem Baptist Church in Minneapolis, he's kind of retired from his ministry. They're still involved, but he's not the kind of the official church leader anymore. And when the selection panel were looking for a successor for John Piper, the selection panel went to live in the home of every candidate for that job for a week, apparently. Well, that's a good thing to do, isn't it? If we're looking at this, if we're looking for the criteria. What's his household like? Good question to ask before you let someone loose on God's household. Blameless in his relationships with those close to him. Secondly, blameless in his relationships with everybody else. Public life. And here, verse 7, we've got a list of negatives. What he mustn't be. Not overbearing. So that's not always pushing to have his own way. Not lording it over people. not a self-willed person, not a dictator, not an arrogant person who refuses to listen to everybody else and who refuses to listen to criticism. Not quick-tempered. Now, that doesn't mean that he must never be angry, because we know from the Bible that righteous anger is a good thing. So there is a temper that is right, a righteous temper. Someone has said that temper is such a wonderful thing that it's a shame when you lose it. Elders, church leaders, often have to minister to difficult people, demanding people. And Paul knows that there is a lot of stuff that happens in the church that could get you really, really, really mad. And so the man needs to be controlled, not a hothead. Temper must be under control. Not given to drunkenness. Got alcohol consumption under control. Doesn't have to be a teetotaler. Bible never says that. But he must not be a drunkard. He mustn't be mastered by the bottle, by booze. He's got to have it under control. Not violent. Literally, not a striker. The Greek word used there is the word where we get the English word plectrum, which is something you use to strike the guitar strings. So not a striker. If someone gets on your nerves as a leader, you're the leader, they're getting on your nerves, you can't deck them, is what it's saying. And that needs to be said, because some men love to fight. Some men do. But we don't want to let those kind of men loose on the church either. Not pursuing dishonest gain. It is not driven by a love for money. And if you love money, then the chances are that you will be looking for underhand means to get more. Not driven by a love for money. Money is good. Love what money can do. Help people in need. Provide for more ministry. Provide for more mission opportunities. Provide for more churches. Provide for good facilities. Love what money can do, but do not love money. Don't pursue it. Loving money is bad. So that's what he mustn't be. Verse 8, Saul, what he must be. And here's the positives. Hospitable, that's welcoming. Welcoming to both Christians and non-Christians. A generous person, someone who's accessible, someone who's available, someone who likes people. Loves what is good. That's someone who's a supporter and a promoter of everything that is good according to the Bible. And eager to do good to others. Self-controlled, he's got a grip of his appetites and actions, he's got a grip of his mind, his thinking, and his heart, and his body. Upright, the word there means integrity. Someone who sticks by his word, is reliable, is dependable, he practices what he preaches. His conduct is righteous. Holy, that's different, distinct, separate to the lost world around him. Be holy as the Lord your God is holy. Be different, be distinct, be godly. And then finally, disciplined. That really is another word that means self-control, and it's a good word to put at the end of this list because it sums up all the other characteristics. All these qualities are to do, are they not, with a man being under control. Self-control, he's got himself under control. He's under the control of Jesus and not under the control of his sinful self. Went for a walk on Friday nights. I saw the sign. I went for a walk yesterday. I saw the sign. Sheep in field, please keep dog under control. And I thought about this. See, the church is God's flock. And the elders, the pastors, the under-shepherds, they need to be men who keep themselves under control for the sake of the sheep. And notice that here Paul focuses on character. There's nothing about the elder having an outgoing personality. There's nothing about him having a degree. Why? Because that doesn't really matter. That doesn't matter at all. God cares much more about godliness than giftedness. You can have great gifts, but gifts can be used for wrong reasons. Gifts can be used selfishly. Character is key. How do you know if someone is able to teach the truth? Well, they need to know the truth if they're going to teach it to others. But how do you know if they know it? Theological education? A good degree, they read the Bible, they read loads and loads of books. No. No, no, no. You know that someone knows the truth by their life, their lifestyle, by the godliness in their lives. Because verse 1, knowledge of the truth leads to godliness. Look at their lifestyle, look at their character, has the truth gripped them? Has the truth changed them, and is it changing them? They're not perfect, but is it changing them? They're works in progress. Many churches have made big mistakes here. They have appointed leaders on the basis of charm, on the basis of personality, on the basis of gregariousness, appearance, and it's been a disaster. And that's always going to be a temptation for us in the culture that we live in and the society which we live in, because we live in a culture where image is everything. And we live in this time of the cult of the personality, the celebrity, rather than the character. How people seem in our culture is much more important than what they really are. But no, when you're looking for your elders, when you're overseers, do not go for Mr. Personality. Go for Mr. Character. Truth and godliness are connected. Got to say, there's nothing particularly special about the qualities listed in verses 6 to 8. They're qualities and characteristics that the Bible expects to see in every single Christian. But the reason it's important in the life of the church leader is that the consequences of scandal are potentially much more damaging for the gospel. People say, don't they, you know, if the church leader does this, then why should I believe what he says? If the messenger fails to demonstrate the reality of the message in his own life, then the message, the credibility in the eyes of the watching world is damaged. For the elder, the overseer, is to be a manager of God's household. How's he going to do that? Well, we're getting to the job description now. So that's the character. Character's key. Secondly, leaders who have a grip of the truth. So we need leaders who've been gripped by the truth, but secondly, leaders who have a grip on the truth. This is verse 9. What is he to do? He's a manager of God's household. How does he do that? Verse 9, he must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it's been taught, so that he can encourage others, that is able to give instruction in sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. The trustworthy message as it has been taught, what's that? Well, it's the same word there, trustworthy message, used in chapter 3, verse 8. Just have a look at chapter 3, verse 8. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things, teach these things. What's that? Everything from verse 4 to verse 7. Let's read it. This is the trustworthy message. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. That's the trustworthy message. It's the Trinitarian gospel. The message of the apostles. It's the truth. So here's the main job description. Bible teaching. And let me just read out some of the verbs in this letter. Silence, rebuke, teach, 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 encourage. In your teaching, show integrity. Teach. These are the things you should teach. Encourage, rebuke, remind. Stress these things. Warn, teach. The job is all about truth teaching and error refuting. Truth teaching, error refuting. So the question is, does this man have a grip of the truth? Is he a reliable man who will hold firmly to the truth and stick with it and encourage others in it, instruct others in it, even when everyone on Crete and everyone in Kendal and everyone in Cumbria and everyone in the UK thinks it's just a load of rubbish? And is he able to spot error? And does he have the guts, the courage to rebuke and refute it when it arises? And it will. Now, verse 9 to us, as we look at it, might sound a bit dull and boring, but it's exactly what Crete needs, and it's exactly what Kendal needs, because truth leads to godliness. The hope for messy Crete, truth teaches. The hope for messy United Kingdom in the 21st century, truth teaches. Okay, just some questions of application as we finish. If we're elders, overseers here, and there are some, question, am I holding to the truth of the Bible? Am I both instructing and refuting? How is it going with my character? Am I making progress in godliness? Are there areas of my life that, if made public, would be a scandal and act as an obstacle to people hearing the gospel? Do we have a biblical view of mission and leading the church in that? Particularly this idea of church planting is leadership deployment, leadership appointment, leadership development a priority for us? Application for the rest of us. We know what truth leadership looks like. Are we going to pray for this kind of leadership? Are we going to support it? We're going to support the leadership described in verses 5 to 9. Will we have the right expectations from them? Will we demand that they teach us the Bible? Will we demand that they will love us enough to teach us not what we want to hear, but what God wants us to hear? And will they love us enough to teach us the Bible even when what we're going to hear is difficult for us? Are we going to support church planting initiatives? Are we going to support future leadership development? And finally, will we be ourselves the kind of people described in verses 6 to 8? Because that is a description of a good Christian. Will we be good Christians? And if you're like me, then you'll have been convicted as we've looked at those Christian characteristics of a mature, godly Christian. And you will know, like me, that we've fallen short. Well, here's the good news, the very good news. There is a leader in this church who leads much better than anybody else. The greatest leader at Power Street Church is Jesus. Who makes this church function? Jesus. Who is the senior elder? Jesus. Jesus was 100% blameless. 100% blameless. He lived a perfect life. Jesus is 100% faithful to his bride, the church, even when she was unfaithful to him. Jesus died for our sin. Jesus forgives our sin. Jesus gives us grace to start afresh. And Jesus gives us grace to live a new life, a godly life, a life full of love. Isn't that wonderful? And if the elders of this church are doing their job properly, then they will be drawing your gaze away from themselves to Jesus. For he is the trustworthy message. He's the trustworthy message, and it's knowledge of him and knowing him alone that changes people's lives and changes people into lovers of God and lovers of others. Let's pray. Father, thank you again so much for the truth, and thank you that the truth leads to godliness. Thank you for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the power to change lives, to transform the world. Please help us to so value the truth that we get behind those who teach us the truth and we play our part in getting truth teachers to every town and every village in Cumbria and the UK and the world. Pray this in his name. Amen.